I don't know about you, but I'm blessed by the love of God. And you're blessed. And it isn't just what we're going to inherit. There's a relationship. You guys, that this loving thing that just keeps happening is what God does for us. And that's really what's precious about it, is that His Spirit and presence does more than we ever expected to keep us safe and bring us to victory and train us. You guys, what's great about training? Training, yeah. Keep practicing. Yeah. So, the great thing about what he does is he just keeps working on us. So, Fred was sharing with me some scriptures several weeks ago, and so it's over here in Ephesians. I've been using them the last couple of days like it's the only book in the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. When I first heard that song, I've come too far to look back. The only verse they sang with that was, "My feet have walked in the valleys. I've climbed mountains, crossed rivers, desert places I've known. Now I'm nearing the home shore. With the angels I'm singing." And it says, I can hear the angels singing. I just included me in the thing. But you guys, it's a lot the way the Christians think. My life with God has been, well, I've walked through the valley. Walking through the valley is a great thing. Honestly, valleys are really precious things. And I've climbed mountains. That is an exhilarating experience. If you've ever been 14,000 feet above sea level on a mountain, you know what it's like to get high on stone. See, all those words are in there. But the great thing about God is that He brings us into those places, because you guys, my most exhilarating moment on the climb of Wedderhorn Peak and the Uncompahgre Forest of southern Colorado was getting alive to the top. Yeah. Honestly, there was a time on the side of that face I thought I was certain to die. Certain to die. And you know why I was on the side of that mountain? Because I have a Heavenly Father. And He knew I was going to have to be somebody who didn't quit or give up. So this God who knows how to do all things, you know what? He could have opened my head and put in, "Don't give up." Bah, shut the thing. And I just suddenly decided I'm never getting up. But instead He sent me to a motivational school. And the truth is that this was a big thing at Adam City, because they were going to pick 9 students, because Adam City had such a high dropout rate, an excessive dropout rate. So they decided they were going to take some sophomores and they were going to train them in the Outward Bound program, which is you don't give up. It was developed during World War II by the British, because at the beginning of the war they had all kinds of ships sunk, and when they would come days later and dig men out of the ocean, it was the old tweezers that were still alive. The 20-somethings that all gave up and drowned. The 50-year-olds. The 60-year-olds. They were still swimming. So they said, okay. Yeah, why would a 20-year-old drown when a 60-year-old that you wouldn't think could swim for 4 days is still alive? So they went back, and you know what the thing was? They interviewed all the people. It's because they wouldn't give up. So Outward Bound devised a program that you could do things you would never do. Now listen to what happened. The day they showed the films through the entire student body at Adam City High School, because they were preparing students who would want to go on scholarship, because it cost a ton of money, and they had people who had paid for 9 of the kids from Adam City, because we needed to have something changed in the school. So they were going to start a program where these upperclassmen and teachers would take the younger students out and teach them, you can do what you think you can't do. Wow. So you guys, I got picked. But I didn't see the film. So I got a letter. You, congratulations, Ms. Risley. You've been picked to spend 30 days at the Outward Bound School in Colorado. So you're going to need these supplies. I didn't know about mountain boots. My mom and dad went out and got me a pair of work boots. Work boots won't climb a mountain. There's a cleated thing at the bottom of work boots climbing boots are different than work boots. And I had a pair of good work boots. They told me, toss them when I got off the bus. I said, toss them. Then they took us up to a place, and it had rained early in the afternoon the day before. And so the boots that they laid out for us to pick from, for those of us who didn't come with boots, had all been worn by a bunch of people, but they'd also been weathered in the rain and things. And so you put your foot in a boot that was kind of broken by other people. So where your foot may rub on something, they didn't. But yours would. So the next morning they got us up. They told us you need to run a mile. Start running a mile because you're going to get up every morning and run a mile. Take a dip. I got up. It's freezing cold. You can see your breath. We were below a glacier. And so we're all standing around jogging because there's about 60 of us. And you can see your breath and you can see goosebumps and you're wishing you were back in the warm sleeping bag. And they said, okay, now we're going to run a mile. And so we run a mile, and then this instructor walks out into this river flowing with ice-cold water. And he said, now, gentlemen, listen to me carefully. I'm going to do this once. You're going to do it three times. And he drops down in the push-up position, lowers himself in that freezing stream, and then pushes himself back up. When he got up, he's jumping. He's catching his breath. I said, oh, I'm in front of 60 people. I am not discouraged that they are all listening. I said, oh, I don't want to do that. I said, first off, you could get pneumonia. He laughed like Angie did. He said, ha, to get pneumonia, you have to go from cold to hot. And you're not going to get warm all day today. I'm in a motivational school. You think God knew I was there? Oh, yeah. He knew I knew that I needed. And so then, do you know who got out in the water and did push-ups even though he promised the entire 60 people he would never do it? I did it. And I wasn't super great at push-ups, but you should have seen me pushing my body out of that water. And then I ran back to where we were sitting. And you guys, they taught us all kinds of stuff about climbing mountains and tying knots and keeping yourself safe. I mean, they just taught you stuff because you're getting ready to use it. So when I got to the top of Mount Wetterhorn, I had come past something that had showed me that, honestly, you need somebody else. Sometimes in your life, you need someone else. I was on a rock face. I could look between my feet, down 2,000 feet or more. We stayed at 12,000 feet. We'd camped at 12,000 feet. And now we're near the top of a 14,000 plus mountain. And I can look straight down and see the camp. So every direction I look, except right in front of me where there's rock, I have to see way off. And I understand how high I am. And I don't like heights. And I'm walking on stuff so tiny that I'm gripping it with just the ends of my boots. And now I reach a place, and I'm first in the line, and I reach a place where I cannot see any place else to go. There's no place else to go. And there are no helicopters that could get to me. If I had a cell phone, which nobody did, but if I had called the fire department, they could have never got to that mountain in time because in just a few minutes, my adrenaline had rushed so bad that I'm trembling on the side of this mountain. And I'm honestly thinking about pushing off because the sooner I get this fall over with. And you guys, I'm on a 50-foot belay rope. That means I'm going to drop past the belay 50 feet. So I'm going to drop to him 50 feet. I'm going to go past him 50 feet. And then I'm going to slam into a wall. I'm not going to live through the thing. The belay is so that five other people don't fall with me. That's all it is. And standing next to me now is an instructor from England. And he weighs about 140 pounds. He's a mountain climber. And he's just standing on the sheer rock and he's out of reach. And as soon as I realize he's out of reach, it means he's not there to help me physically. Because there's no help physical. And my emotional man is dropping like a rock. And I'm just praying, Jesus, I'm on this mountain and only you could get me off. I don't know how to do this. And then he tells me, he said, look, you're going to let go with your feet and you're going to hold on with your hands. You're going to wedge your hand in a crevice. And that, I see that crevice up there. It's all you've got left. We're going to wedge a hand deep in there, stick it in there, and pull it. It won't come out. It won't come out. You see what I'm saying? So you're going to swing your weight on that thing, on that arm. And you're going to move your feet over. I said, oh, no. You guys taught us never let go of your feet because your arms won't hold you long enough. And once you let go of your feet, your center of gravity drops against the rock. And you can't see where to put your feet. Now you're doomed because you can't hold very long and you have your best muscles are your legs. Stand on them. I said, oh, no, Victor. No, you guys taught me better than that. I'm not letting go of my feet. He said, that's... No. He said, that's if you didn't have me. He said, you see, I'm going to watch where your feet go and I'm going to tell you a little to the left, a little to the right. If you miss it by something, I can see where you're going to put your feet and you're going to be on a nice little ledge that's going to take you to a bunch of other nice little ledges way bigger than where you're at and you're going to be all right. Now, I had to trust him. I had to trust a man who was telling me what to do. And that's what God told you in Isaiah chapter 30. He said, your teachers won't be removed from you anymore. He said, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. If you go to the right or if you go to the left, you can't fall off God's mountain. You can't fall off God's mountain. So he wants you to know, you know why I'm going to take you up on the mountain? Because I'm a motivator. And I want you to know that when it feels like quitting, you're not going to quit. And when everybody else gives up, you're not going to give up. And if everybody you know goes some other direction, you're not going to go some other direction because you're motivated by me and you have a goal and you're not going to die on the side of this mountain. And man, I swung over there and I missed the stuff. He said, left, lift your foot up, lift it up, lift your left foot up, lift it up, right, lift your foot up. Now, feel that? That's solid. It's not going to give way from you. Now, stand up on that leg. He said, no, move a little bit more to your left. Just hop on that leg a little bit. No, to the right of you is another piece of stone. You should be able to feel it with your foot at the top of your boot. Now, he said, put your foot there. It wasn't. Until then, I believed I wouldn't die. Do you know what I was afraid of? Is rappelling down that face. Because that's what we did. We did a lot of rappelling. You don't rappel off a mountain that high. I didn't know that. I just thought, I'm going up here, and then I'm going to have to come back down this same stupid face. I wish I would not have ditched that class. Because I would have seen the film. If I would have seen the film, I'd have told them, oh, thank you so much, but no thanks. I'm not doing any of your motivation stuff. God said, hey, go do something way more fun than this. Just go do something. Something consistent with your personality. Because I'm getting ready to change your personality. You know, when we used to have track field day, I wouldn't race because I didn't think I could win. Yeah. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't even try. Yeah. So you know how many ribbons I ever got? None. Because when I was growing up, you toughed and won or you got none. They didn't give you a great kid participation award with a silver thing and a little noogie thing looking on. It's like, no, didn't happen. No. You didn't win. It's like, oh, sorry, loser. And you sure didn't want the last one. It's like silver. You got silver. Listen, everybody fell down. The reason you got silver is because there was nobody left running. You can't get silver.
So you guys, that's the thing that God understood. God understood, you know, you don't have something in you that says, I will run. I will run. And he said, there's going to be some things in front of you. You're going to decide you're going to run. You're just going to run. Not because you think you're going to win, but because you're going to run because there's a prize for you. And what I'm doing is going to change you. I'm going to motivate you because you're going to have a goal about you. About you. I'm changing you. I'm going to change in the valleys. My dad gave me some health food candy bars, and they taught you how to make a shelter. So they took us away on the train. If you've ever ridden the narrow gauge railroad between Durango and Silverton, Colorado, then you know where we were in the wilds. And then they just asked the train, Outward Bound, asked the train, would you stop? We're going to let 9 guys off because we'd been down the Colorado River on a rafting expedition where I nearly drowned twice. So here's my thing. God knows how to motivate you. And so they put you in a thing that they called a 3-day solo. Day and night, you couldn't see another human being. And they told you, you know what? Nobody in our society knows what it's like to be 3 days and 3 nights without a sound of noise. No radio, no phonograph, your mother not yelling, get out of bed. I mean, there's going to be nobody there but you. And you know what they did that for? It's because when you sit quietly with you, you find out what you think. And pretty soon you find out, you know what? It's not an easy thing to think stuff all by yourself. And they teach you how to make a neat little shelter. You just take all the soft pine boughs. You find a couple of trees or 3 trees in a triangle. And you just start tearing down the pine boughs off the trees, laying them on the ground. Lay them on the ground. And when you get it above your head, you go find some big rocks and you lay it on top of your pine boughs. And you lay them in a way that the water sheds. There's a way that it doesn't shed water. It's the way it does shed water. Get it where it sheds water. You will regret it if you build it with the wrong direction. Because if it rains, you're going to get wet inside. Then they said, get down and burrow into it. It's going to be prickly at first, but you're going to burrow your way in there. And you're just going to make room here, room there. And pretty soon you're going to have a little room in there. Just you. And it'll be warm because you're all covered by boughs. So, first night that I'm in my little bough thing, I hear rocks falling up above, avalanche-sounding rocks. It wasn't a few rocks, but I could hear these rocks break loose and more rocks. And it could have been elk moving across up high, but I'm in a forest area, so I couldn't see really how close I was to the rocks. So I'm listening to this stuff, and I'm thinking, man, that is getting close. Okay, the neat thing about darkness is that it hides the truth. And another thing great about darkness is you ain't running anywhere because you're just going to run smack into a tree, get hit by the back of the head by a rock this big around, and they'll find you dead, impaled by a bough of a tree. So there's no running. You're just going to lay there expecting this thing coming. Okay. And then the second night, an elk moved up very close to where I was, and then it made its noise, that echoing noise that sounded like a scream. When I came to myself, my skin had vacated the bone structure of my body. My skin was leaving. My bones didn't know anybody had got up and was going off the front of the thing. Because what I visualized is a one-eyed man that took care of sheep and he was looking for something he could smell that smelled like a kid from Adam's high school. And I'm going to die in the forest. And so I crawled in front of this thing. And you guys, I look up and here's this elk so close. And it's a good thing I didn't startle him. Yeah, right? Like he did me. And I realized, you know what, he don't smell me. And I just lowered my little thing back down. I ain't messing with the elk. God knows how to motivate you. God knows how to put you in places. So when I heard that song, we've walked through the valleys, like there's something tragic about God letting you walk through valleys. I could never figure out because people talk, well, man, I'm on the mountain. You should have been where I've been on the mountain. Yeah. The valley was pleasant. It was the mountain that climbed. I don't know if you've never. I don't know. Maybe more people need to climb over a mountain. Because being up on the top, being on the vista, if you get dropped out by a helicopter, you're just going, wow, honey, look at this. Look at this place. Man, that's beautiful. You can see forever. On the side of that mountain, I could see in the state of Utah. I could see in the state of New Mexico. I could see it in the state of Colorado. I could see 4 states. Arizona. So if you can see that far, it's no consolation you're going to die there. The beautiful thing is that's not the stuff. So you guys, here's what God does. Is could you climb that mountain? Because when you get to the top, you get to sign a book. Because only the people that climb them are in that book. And these books go back a long time. And so it's about the people who manage to climb the face of that mountain. And there's not a bunch of them. And you stand there, you're thinking, you're from high school, and you're thinking, look at me. Look at me. I managed to make it up to the top of this mountain. I get to sign this thing. And there is a trail going down that is just like a walk trail. I'm thinking, where were the idiots that didn't know that trail was coming up the backside? I would have come up the backside. You can't sign the book if you come up the backside, but I didn't have to come up the front side. There's an easy way to come up. Some of us are going to go through some hard climbs going up. Hard climbs coming up. And I got to tell you something. It does something to you that coming up the backside will never do to you. The easy walk, the stroll in the park, those things don't change you like difficult times change you. And what God knows is that in order to hold on and come through these things, you have to honestly have God be the supply. And He is that kind of a supply. So what we want is to have Him do these things. Bring this stuff to us that He brings that conclusion. So, you guys, God knew I needed that. Then He knew that I needed to go to the army. So I got drafted. I get my draft notice. I'm a genius. I don't want them to draft me. I realize if I join, I get to pick my own school. I wanted to be an air traffic controller. I thought, such a deal. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to be an air traffic controller. I get to do what I want to do. And my recruiter told me, you want to be an air traffic controller? He said, well, that's super because you won't go to Vietnam. God was teaching me about men in uniform that lie like rugs. He said, you'll probably go to Germany. Well, I'm thinking, Germany, there's a place to visit. He said, you could go to South Korea. But he said, that's super duty. Yeah. You guys, here's the thing about what God does. He knew I needed to go there too. Because He understood that I was going to be facing aggressive anger sometimes in my life as a minister. And the whole thing was, is I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. There's some times you just shut your mouth and stand in the presence of God. That you have nothing to say. There's some times God just shut my mouth. Because I was getting ready to give somebody a smart answer. And God didn't want the smart answer. And He knew something I didn't know. He's a wise God. He's a wise God. So He knows how to bring us to those places. So you guys, that's the great thing about this traveling along with the Lord. That's how come I wrote the second verse. And it says, my feet have stood with the Savior. We fought battles together. Many victories I've known. You guys, you see, that's my estimation of the rough road I've gone through. Because every time I've ever been in a battle, God was winning it. So I just was smart enough to stand next to Him. But stand. Because you know what He would tell? From the very beginning He told me, stand still and see the salvation of God. Watch my salvation. He said, you stand still. God expects you and me to stand with Him when things get bad. He expects you to stand still. He tells you, stand still. You know why? Because it takes faith. It takes faith to stand still and let Him do what He's going to do. And you get to be part of the victory. And the reason is because you stood still. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is teaching us. The great thing is that He's not going to let you down. He won't ever let you down. But He is going to train you on those things and bring you to those victories. So, in Matthew 13, He tells us about the sower. And so I want to just read a little bit of that, and then we're going to go to Ephesians. Matthew 13 says this. A sower went forth to sow. We know that's Jesus, but this is what He said. And when He sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. I have a question for you. He knew what he was saying here was truth. Yet he was the sower and knew some seed was going to fall on stony ground. Not because it looked like stony ground, but because the interior of a human being that was listening was stony ground. So, you guys, this is what he's doing. He's actually explaining to us. He said, I'm the sower. He's not making an excuse why not everybody makes it. He's not making an excuse. He's just telling me and you, look, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. But I am going to tell you that I know that everywhere I sow my word, people aren't going to necessarily succeed at following it. So you guys, here's the thing. What you realize is you and I are blessed because God's not only sown the word, but let's look just a little further down. Verse 8 says, but other fell into good ground. Isn't that interesting? Ground good for producing life. Isn't that an interesting thing? Now look, all the things here that he's talking about, he doesn't talk about the human nature. He doesn't talk about the brain. He doesn't talk about the soul. He's talking about him being a sower, and he's sowing a seed. And the seed he's sowing is himself. Because he said that he was going to die at Calvary, and he said, unless a seed dies, it abides alone. And then God took the victory seed of him who lived for 30 years without sin in the flesh. And the church says, we can't walk in sinless perfection. He walked in sinless perfection. Am I right? Sure. Now here's what the problem is. The problem is God harvested his seed and impregnated us with this seed from the champion who never sinned in 33 years of life on this earth. Never sinned. Now, what do you suppose would come out of the champion seed? What do you think? Because the Bible said, let this mind be in you. He just didn't sow the seed. It's like a father sowing seed. So you become part of what the father is. So here's what God is saying to us. Is that I'm sowing into you my life. You're going to think like I think. That's the difference between all religions and their salvation and God's salvation. We talk about this all the time, but you guys, this is a tremendous difference because it has to do with the good seed. And then it has to do with the good earth. And you see, he's just talking about it like dirt. So all you need to do is go out, take a shovel, dig up the dirt, and look at the dirt, then plant something. Just get something. Plant it. Corn. Tomato, something, a tree. Plant a tree. Thing is, what happens is it will begin to grow. You water it, it grows. And Kansas got good soil. So this is what he said, you guys. You want good soil. You want to be good soil. God, I want to be good soil. Now listen to what the explanation is. So he tells us this. Then they're going to bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So, and of course the disciples don't understand the parables. And so they ask him, and he said, it's not, he said, it's for you to know and not for them to know. The reason I'm talking in parables is because not for those people to know. Now, you guys, we understand why. It was not for them to know. There was no mothers. You couldn't make a baby without milk. So he couldn't birth people into a new covenant that there wasn't somebody could feed them. So they couldn't be born yet. So he spoke in parables, so they didn't understand anything they said. They couldn't give their life to him. Because if they gave their life to him, tomorrow they're going to have to be fed by the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And what Jesus told Peter when he was leaving, he said, on the Sea of Tiberias, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. The most critical issue on the earth is my children need to be fed. Now, that's why he put 120 people in the upper room, filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they came out of there with the knowledge of the Holy Ghost leading them. Now, you guys, now we've got parents that can raise babies. And now they come, the same people Jesus preached to come to him by the thousands. He wasn't leaving them undone. He was waiting until there was some parents that could feed them and watch over them and protect them and live in front of them what it is you have to live like. And those 12 apostles did that. So you guys, that's part of what we are on the earth. So you and I are sowers, but we're also examples of what it is that people need to look at. What is it that you do? How consistent are you? Every person in here, you have people watch you. None of us in this place live in a vacuum so much that people don't watch us. And so they watch your cues. And the thing is, they know that if you've ever made a profession for Christ, they know you have. So they watch your life. And you guys, here's the thing. If you live an example of just doing things in the world and doing your own things and living like they do, they're going to think that living for God is like living in the world. And much of the church is doing that right now. You go to a Christian concert, they got smoke like the big guys do. They've got strobe lights like the good big guys do. They've got pounding drums and driving bass guitars. And the church gets all excited. You guys, listen, that's not God. You can get excited about music if you go to an ordinary worldly concert. You should have seen when the Beatles came to Boulder, Colorado to sing at Red Rocks. Man, the girls were crying. They landed in Stapleton. They took them in cars that they didn't identify. They put a whole bunch of limousines out there, and they took them different directions because nobody wanted them to know where they actually were. They took them to the Brown Palace Hotel in Denver. Who would know that? But you guys, the emotion that was involved in those people, that wasn't a godly thing. It was just songs. Because people like songs. And the church has figured that out. So the church has got this driving beat thing. And you just feel, if the concussion is banging against your chest, you feel like you must be feeling something. Yes, you are. You're feeling the concussion of sound beating against your chest. And if you need CPR, get right up there in the front. It'll bring you back to life, but it ain't God. Okay, so some of that was cranky. But Jesus is the sower. Now listen to what he says about the sowing. And you know this stuff really, really well, but I just want to talk about it. The parable of the sower, he said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is that which is received, or seed, received seed by the wayside." Now listen. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Did he understand what he said? Okay. So what he said to Jesus is, "How could I be born again?" Now he's a rabbi. So you guys listen, this is like a professor at KU. Right? And he's pulled up to Scooters to get a coffee. And he gives him a $10 bill. And it's $7.95. And he can't figure out what the difference is between 10 and $7.95. So he has to ask the girl, "How much change should I get back?" He ain't going to ask that question. "I'm a professor from KU. If you gave her $100 bill, she's going to say, 'Honey, keep the change. We're close on this thing.'" Because there's an arrogance that goes with the pride of man. And Nicodemus was one of those men that saw himself as a master in Israel. And people called him master. Yeah. And so he comes to Jesus, and he's a poor itinerant preacher, and he knows he does miracles. He can't figure out how he can do it because he's not in the right tribe. So he's come to ask him, what strange thing is God doing? He said, "And nobody could do what you're doing without God. Now explain God to me, because you didn't come from the tribe of Levi, and that's the only place ministers come from. Our denomination. You had to come through our seminar." Our seminary rhymes with cemetery. So you have to come through our seminary. So we know where you came from. Yeah? So you guys, Nicodemus asked him a question. "How would I get born again?" Man, listen to me. That has to sound like the stupidest question you ever thought up. "How could I get born again? Go back into my mother's body?" But you see where he was? He didn't understand what was sown. What kind of ground was he? His good ground. His good ground. Because he humiliated his flesh by saying, I don't get how I could do that. Because you know what? He was thinking about doing it. Bottom line, I would do that. I would do that. I would get born again. I don't know how I would do it. And Jesus starts talking spiritual things to him. You guys. That's good ground. This guy stays around while Jesus talks his stuff. And you guys, Jesus tells him spiritual stuff. The wide open information that honestly was deep stuff. People drown when they get in that kind of deep stuff. And Nicodemus just treading water, talking to Jesus. Wow, tell me. So, how? What? That? Jesus said, I'm talking about physical things and you can't figure this out. You, listen to me. You're in a spirit kingdom. We have a spirit God. God's a spirit. Jesus told the woman, God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm talking to a rabbi. I'm talking to a master who knows the scriptures. And you, I'm talking to you physical things and you can't get what I'm talking about. Listen, when he talked about the shepherds understood what he was talking about. If a shepherd leaves a sheep, he comes down the mountain and counts his sheep when he gets to the corral, because you can't count them coming down the mountain. Fluffy's over here. Stuffy's over there. I mean, it's just they're everywhere. So you can't count them up on the mountain, but you would really like to, because if you got 100 sheep, you'd like to know before you get to the corral at the bottom of the mountain that you lost Fluffy. Amen. And Jesus said, this is the... But when he gets down there and he finds out he's lost one, what does he do? And he goes back. And every shepherd in that place, every Jewish man in that place got the story. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is way over his head, and Jesus intended to put him there because he was asking Jesus questions. And now Jesus is asking him questions, and now he realizes, I have not got a single answer. I don't have an answer. You're killing me with your questions. What do you know? I mean, how do you know what you know? What is this you're doing? Jesus said, look, I'm talking spiritual things. He said, well, that would be baffling. Jesus said, how would it be baffling? You have a God who's a spirit. You lost Him. Let's go back and get Him. That's how come you can't see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, because you lost the spirit God. You once walked in the kingdom. You walked out of Egypt in the middle of the kingdom. You came out of Egypt. Totally isolated by Egypt to be an identity, and you came out because God set you free, and now you're out there, and the thing is, you lost that God who did that. You lost the covenant, you lost the relationship, you lost the voice, you minimized God, you started doing your own thing, and the more you do your own thing, the less you hear the voice of God. And eventually you make up stories about what it is He would say. So he said, Nicodemus, we've got to do something different than this. So he says this, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The Apostle Paul talked many different ways about people. He said, listen, I'm a master builder. I'm a master builder. Am I right? Every husband should be a master builder. Because his wife should be the master of the... No, never mind. See, I'm just playing to this choir. Leonard Ravenhill said the reason that no man can have two wives, the Bible's very clear about it, because he said that no man can serve two masters. I have other jokes, but we're already pushing the line on the thing. But Paul said, I'm a master builder. Now he said, listen, there's a foundation laid by Jesus Christ and the apostles. That you and I are going to build on that foundation. You're going to build on that foundation. If you don't know what I'm talking about, he said, then you're not building in the kingdom with me. So you guys, you and I want to build in the kingdom, yes? So we've got to know what the foundation is, and it's truth. It's truth. And so what he's doing to me and you is bringing us up to speed on how this works in our life, because you're sowing the word. Now listen, Paul also said, I travail in birth again, till Christ be formed in you. Now, does that sound like a chance sowing of seed? Does that sound like a chance sowing of seed? No. I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. I'm not going to quit travailing. You guys, travailing. I'm not going to quit until Christ is formed in you. Paul said that. Listen, I'm not going to leave you up on the mountain. I'm not going to leave you up on the mountain. If I find out that you're not here, I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come up. I'm going to carry you down the mountain because I care about you. 99 won't be enough. The value of one sheep out of 100, the value of one sheep out of 100 to God, the great shepherd, is everything. He said the hall of heaven rejoices when one person gets saved. So you and I are aware that the job that we have laying in front of us is that we are sowers of this seed. And we do understand that not everybody's going to come in. But there are things that we can do to minimize their exit. Because if people don't understand, you guys, I was in a meeting in where Bob and Sherry lived in the beginning. Garnett. Outside Garnett. And I was invited to this guy's house, and there was a bunch of people there, and I was talking. And I was talking about the things of the Lord, and somebody brought up a question, and so I was talking about things on the end time. And when I started talking, there was a guy sitting in the middle, and I could see immediately a resistance went up in his face. He did not understand what I was saying. He didn't receive what I was saying. And he looked over at his wife, and she looked at him, and they both looked bewildered. So I stopped right where I was. I said, "You didn't understand what I said." I said, "Go back. You tell me where you didn't understand. You explain to me where it is that you and I parted because I saw your face." He said, No. I said, Yes. I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying I was talking about something you didn't get, and I'm not here to just keep on going. I want you to talk to me openly about what it is you didn't get. And man, you guys, it opened up the conversation perfectly because he said, "Well, actually," and then he went back and he didn't have a scriptural basis to stand on, but he had a doctrine. And so we were able to talk the Word. And the more we got into the Word, the more he understood what I was talking about. And you guys, that's what we want the Spirit of the Lord to do. Because God will show you, this person isn't, they don't get what you're saying. And you guys, they're not in opposition. When I first was in Africa, my interpreter, Sammy Amano, and some of you met Sammy, he was a real protective guy. He was about 4'11" and solid stone. I mean, honestly, he would defend me. And he loved the Word of God that was in me. And so, if people would ask a question and they would be rough in their question, he would talk real rough back and he wouldn't tell me what they said. He just would talk rough back and then they'd sit down and shut up. And I realized, well, that didn't work well. I said, "What did they say, Sam?" He said, "You don't want to know. You don't want to know what they said." I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "He was angry." I said, "Okay, Sammy, I made him angry. Because I'm talking things that he don't believe. So he's telling me what he does believe, and he says he doesn't believe it out. That's what I'm doing to him. But we want him to talk to us, because if we can't answer his question, then what we're doing is expecting him to sit down and shut up, and you and I want him to ask his questions. And if he's angry, it's fine to have him be angry. That's super deal. That's super deal. Let him be angry. Just tell me what he said." And then he would tell me, and I'd go, "Kill the man." But it gave me an opportunity to really give an answer. So I tell him, "Hey, look, here's what the answer is. Let's go back through this thing. Let's go back scripturally, and it takes a little more time to lay a foundation under it. And that's what they need. Give me a foundation. Don't start up here where you expect me to understand or accept what you're saying. Lay a foundation under me. I need a foundation in the Word of God." Because that's what Jesus did everywhere he was. He laid a foundation. So will you. So will you. You have people that know that you're a Christian and they understand your walk to a degree, but they don't get what you believe. They don't get what you believe. Because what you understand is there's a God who came with a covenant that had a voice that will tell you turn right or turn left. And people don't get that. God's up in heaven, far, far off, and he's coming back one day before great tribulation. So that settled all your issues. How's that? Everybody feel good about that? Yeah. So if that ain't true, then we're going to drop through the hole into a place that we're in confusion and turmoil. God will still be God, and He's still going to bring people through that stuff. But you want to know what's going on before it gets there, yeah? So that's what He's doing. So Jesus said, hey, here's what we're doing. And so each of these things, you guys, had a capacity to create in us an understanding. And that's what God's telling us to do. Let's go back to the sore. Let's get these things done right. And you and I are going to see all these things in different people's life. So He said this. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and in the beginning with joy receives it. Anon. We don't use that word much anymore. But in the beginning he receives it with joy. Yet he doesn't have root in himself. He doesn't have root in himself. But he endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. You see, Jesus said there will be persecution arise in your life if you receive truth. Because all he's sowing is truth. Yeah? He said, if you receive truth in your life, you're going to receive tribulation because of it. And you're going to receive persecution because of it. And that's because you've got an adversary that believes you could be bullied out of standing steadfast when you first hear something. Because you don't know it well enough to believe you could die for it. Peter thought he was able to die for it. He couldn't. So this is what he said. And he gets offended. He's offended. Satan knows how to offend you. If you think you're not going to get offended, you're going to get offended. And the great thing is he'll use somebody who's a Christian, who claims to be a Christian, and they'll offend you. Then what happens is like, well, the Christian's offended me. Big deal. Big deal. Christians offend you. So that's not the end of nothing. Getting it, because what you want to do if somebody offends you that's a Christian, take the presence of God to them and let the Spirit of God heal the things in their life. If they persecute you, pray for them. If they despitefully use you, do what? Sure. So you guys, listen, somebody persecutes us. We want to get the mind of God on the thing. What's the mind of God on this thing? They're persecuting me. And God said, this is good. It's good for you. It's good for them because I want you to pray for them. He said, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Feed him. So you guys, you know what? It's very hard to feed an enemy. It's very hard to feed an enemy. And what David said, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. So you guys, what God is talking to me and you about is being able to deal with the victory that is brought to you by the combustionable circumstance you just found yourself in. I'm angry. I'm upset. I have been spoken down to. I've been maligned. You guys, honestly, when those guys were saying such hateful things to me in Honduras, those pastors came over there. They were so angry. The guy that called them made them angry. And I told the guy, so who would pay for this if I don't pay for the sound system? He said, they all pointed to him. I said, so who's the man? You're the man. And you guys, because I spoke to him in Spanish, because we've been talking through the interpreter, I know how to say that. And so then he honestly laughed. Because he understood, oh, it's all on you. What are we arguing about? I'm happy you got to pay it. So you're the winner. And then all these pastors look at me like, are you serious? I said, actually. And I said to him, if you have to pay it, then I'll pay it for you. And you guys, it stopped every bit of the fight. Yeah. And the interpreter came to me later. He said, Brother Ricey, I hope to have him come here. I hope you get to meet him. Patrick said, Brother Ricey, listen, I didn't interpret. I wasn't saying what that man said because he told me what he was saying. A different man. Really hateful stuff. He said, I wasn't saying that. He said, you understand I'm an interpreter. All I was doing is interpreting. And he said, I told you word for word what he said. He should never have said that to you. I didn't believe he should say that to you. And he said, I didn't want to interpret it for you. But he said, I'm an interpreter. And so that's all my job is. But that is not how I felt. I want you to know, I felt nothing like that about you. So you guys, you see the tenderness of what that does? But the thing is, it broke off all that anger. Now you guys, these guys are all there to talk hateful stuff to me. It's like, I've come to have a meeting there. God is blessing in every direction. But these guys are angry because of who's going to pay this $150 that they set up for me. I didn't set that up. I didn't tell them. Set this stuff up. Charge everything to me. They were going to rent chairs for $200. They were going to $300 for. They wanted me to buy the first dinner. They wanted me to buy 50 chickens because they're going to split them in half and everybody's going to get a half a chicken. They'd invited a whole church, so 100 people are going to come to the dinner. I told them, look, I will feed the pastors and their wives. There were five pastors, five wives. I figured up 50 chickens and 10 people. That would be five chickens to eat. I have never seen a pastor's wife eat five chickens in my life. I know something's going on here that ain't right. But you guys, it wasn't a war that I cared about being involved in. But you know what I understood? I understood there was a war, and they were going to do this thing, or they were just going to make merchandise of God's people. I said, well, look, here's the thing. You don't make the menus. I make the menus. I said, I've made menus all the way through Africa. Since 2004, I've made the menus in Honduras and Guatemala and Nicaragua. And I said, I tell the people what we're going to eat, and then they get people in the church to fix it. And it's worked famously up till now. I'm not buying 50 chickens. And the next day was 100 pork chops. I said, 100 pork chops? Do you know what 100 pork chops cost? They said, yes. I said, no. And that wasn't all they were going to eat, you guys. So here's the thing. And that was just the beginning of what they were going to do. I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, we're going to go out and buy some rice and six chickens, and we're going to cook the chickens in a great big pot. We're going to cook the rice in a great big pot and all the pieces of chicken, then we're going to put it in bowls, small bowls with all kinds of really great vegetables like they did in Africa. And then everybody's going to have a nice bowl of this hot rice with hot chicken in it and all the vegetables and the seasonings. And everybody's going to be the happiest people on the planet. And I got a little tiny bowl. And they learn from Campbell's Soups how to get chicken in it. You tie the chicken by the foot and you swing it around, hitting it into the water. And you never leave any meat in there. If you've ever had chicken noodle soup, you know, you look for there's noodles. The chicken part they haven't figured out yet. So you know that the little Campbell's people roll out noodles. But here's our deal. So I said, wow, and I told the guys, and before we had the first lunch, we were going to have my idea, just the rice. I was at the little market, and they had a bottle of hot sauce there, and I like hot sauce on my rice and chicken, even when it's got all the vegetables in it. So, man, I bought me a bottle. And so they served this little pitiful thing to everybody, but they wanted it to look like I went cheap on them. I bought 70 pounds of rice. Do you know how many people you can feed with 70 pounds of rice? Yeah. So I got had, and I knew it. It's like, you know what? There ain't six chickens in this stuff. These guys wanted to make everybody look like bad. Guy didn't feed them. But you know what? Those people were actually glad they got fed. Because that's the kind of God we serve. So by the time lunch came around, I don't know about you, but I get hungry by lunchtime. And if I get a little bowl of rice, I wish I had two big bowls of rice, but I'll take my own little bowl of rice. I'll be super happy I had it. But I went and got my hot sauce, and as I'm coming back in, I'm looking at an old man looking at me, and I said, Getty? He said, He takes my hot sauce, puts it in his rice, because the rice needs something. His wife takes some, smiles at me, puts it on it. This bottle passed around all kinds of people. Finally, it worked its way back up to where I was getting ready to sit. They gave it back to me, that about that much hot sauce. But you guys, everybody there thought, the cooks need to be horsewhipped. They need somebody to teach them how to cook, and it wasn't on me. Yeah. But you guys, the great thing about God is He knows how to bring us through those things, because you know what? God taught me in my motivational school, you're motivated by loving me for their salvation. You're not here because you're going to win a popularity contest. You're here because they are being damaged by people who are in charge of this whole thing. You get how this thing worked? Now, how would you like to be somebody that was under the dominion of these ministries? They don't know how to do better. They know how to take. They don't know how to give. They don't know the word. How would you like these people to be left without that? And you guys, that's what God challenges. And so that's what the Spirit of God does. He knows how to bring us into a place that those things work. And so adversity doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. Adversity means you're in the right place. Somebody treating you mean doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. It means you're in the right place. So you guys, what about the church? What if you come in here and somebody treats you mean? Are you in the wrong place or the right place? Yeah, well, and it goes like this. Egypt was once my home. No. The truth is, you guys, that we're in a great place. But what we want is to go over here to Ephesians that I told you about a long time ago. I love Ephesians. Fred gave me these verses. Thank you, Fred. And actually, his kids had it. How'd your kids have it? So, Kennedy? Wow. Is she asleep? Couldn't go to sleep. Kennedy, no way. So, over here in Ephesians, Kennedy, there were some scriptures that you liked. And they were over here in chapter 4. Were they in chapter 4? Well, Kennedy. So, see what God sent to Fred's house? These two perfect girls. You think, wow, how in the world can Fred and Sharon get two perfect girls? Out of all the children on the earth, God brings them two perfect girls. Life is easy at his house. They do dishes, laundry. No, not yet. But they know the Bible. And what they know is this important and the stuff. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And this chapter says, it's talking about, of course, a new way of thinking. Paul's talking about me and you and our thought process, yeah? In verse 17, and we can start there. And you know that chapter 4 is my most favorite. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4 is my most favorite chapters in the Bible because it says that God gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, and what for? For the perfecting of the holy ones. He already calls them holy, yeah? That's God's estimation of his people. And that's because when he's invited into you, part of you becomes holy ground. You invite him into your mind, into your soul becomes partially holy ground. And then what happens is, he feeds you on the word and that new man becomes stronger. And then you start obeying him. He tells you, I wouldn't do that. And everything in you wants to do it. You've planned to go to mom's house on Mother's Day all year long. You bought her neat stuff. And God said, look, your friend is in the hospital. I want you to go to the hospital and talk to your friend. And you're thinking, but my mom will cry. Of course your mother's going to cry. That's just the great thing. It's proof she loves you. Call her and tease her. Tell her you got her a gift. That really went quiet, didn't it? Okay, Father's Day. Woo, ain't nobody in this place going to be mean to mama. Like, okay, my bad. Oh, my bad, okay. But you get what happens, and God said, I want you to go to the hospital. Then what happens is you have to be obedient. Now, you know what? This is how you give space to God. Because up till now, he has just a little part that he came in on. You want to give him space, then you obey him. When everything in you says don't, and you tell him do, you give him space. He cannot grow bigger. You can make him strong, but you can't get him bigger if you don't give him space. I'm just telling you the truth. You put a plant in a little tiny pot. You put a tree in a little tiny pot, and that tree will only get so big. You know why? Because it only has so much space to grow. So Christians forget there are some very important things about God. He moves inside of us, but he doesn't take. He lives where you put him. He said, invite me in. I stand at the heart's door and knock. He's knocking at your heart. So I want to come into you. And so you let me come in. But I'm not going to take more than you gave me. You guys, he could come in and take every bit of your thought process. He ultimately would like to. But he doesn't start there. You know why? He wants you to give it to him. Because what you give to him, he has a right to have. When he was getting ready to go back to the Father, he already had glory with God. You understand? God created. He is God. He had that created glory. And this is what he prayed. Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. He's getting ready to be crucified, beaten beyond recognition, and suffocated on a Roman cross. And instead of thinking, I have divine purpose, I have divine creation, I have every reason to expect my glory back, he humbles down and says, Father, give to me the glory. Let me ask you something. God, give me back the glory you gave me in the first place. I laid it down when I came here to this earth. Now give it back. Well, we think by divine appointment we should have these things. Listen, so what you're telling him is, God, I want you to occupy more of my mind. I want you to occupy more of my thought process. And so this is what's so gracious about Ephesians chapter 4, past those things where he talked about the perfecting of the holy ones. Listen, verse 17 says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity of their mind. Give me an explanation about vanity. Look me up that word, 3153, somebody. Walking in the vanity of their mind. Now listen, your mind is a very important place, because this whole thing is about how we change our thought process. If you think you can't, you have been deceived by yourself. You most certainly are asked by God and commanded by God and taught by God how to change your thought process. Listen, having the understanding darkened. Having the understanding darkened. You guys, what project would you want to do that your understanding is darkened? Did you ever had a boss that said, hey, I want you to go blah, 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 and you don't know what it all is he's talking about? That's having your understanding darkened. You do not know how you're going to do any of those things because you don't understand it. Well, that is good. Do you want to read that on a microphone? Yeah, get her a microphone. So vanity is emptiness. Nothingness, worthlessness. So your mind, you trust your carnal mind, it's going to give you nothing. Honestly, you guys.
Vanity, nothingness, worthlessness, used in Romans 8:20 to show the emptiness of the present in contrast with the living fullness of the future.
Well, so he said that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk there. Your mind, my mind, we all have the same mind as the Gentiles, yeah? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That old mind you had, that carnal mind you've got, you can't trust it to get you down the road. Listen. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. You can't trust a blind heart to lead you down the road the right direction. Listen to what he says. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all cleanness, uncleanness and greediness. You see, if you trust your carnal mind, it'll turn you loose to be wicked. It will. Listen, you can give your life to Christ. You can start serving the Lord. You can read the Bible and pray. And then all of a sudden somebody comes by and says, hey, I'm going to go have a party. Come join me. Well, we're just going to go out. Let's go do some stuff. And you know what they're talking about. You know, they're talking about worldly things. You guys, when we do that, this is that thing that Paul is talking about, the blindness of your heart. Because you tell yourself, I just need a party. You know, party, little party. God don't mind a little bit of party. The destructiveness of the thought process is what you're under. If you obey what your flesh says to do, you're going to always be under that dominion. And he'll let you have all, it's like a yo-yo. He'll let you get out as far as you want to get out serving God. But then he pulls you back because he knows how to pull you back. So he uses your own mind and the empty voidness of your own mind to get your thought process to give you a reason why you're standing where you're standing, doing what you're doing, living the way you're living. And so God said, we can change this. This isn't talking about accepting that reality. It's about the way out. These verses are about the way out. So if that bothers you that it says that complicated stuff, let's find the way out. Listen, but you have not so learned Christ. Well, wait a minute. You learned something. You learned something. If so be that you have heard Him, okay, so the first premise is you've heard Him. You are not in a fix. You're on the way to recovery. Because that old mind you had now has a new input. Not only have you invited Him in, but His voice is going to talk to you. And so this nothingness that used to rule your thought process will stop it. It'll stop it. And what it'll do is tell you, don't. Don't. And when you make that right choice, you give Him room. You guys, you want Him to own all of you? You want Him to own all of you? Start giving Him obedience. And that's the thing He's asking from us, is learn that obedience. You guys, that's why Jesus talked about fasting and prayer being a powerhouse against the enemy. Because you guys, when you fast, it starts telling your flesh no. It's a very quick way to tell your flesh no. Somebody may not get in the hospital on Father's Day. You may not have a decision like that. But the Spirit of the Lord tells you, I would fast today. And then about 11 o'clock you decide, I'll fast tomorrow. Yeah? You get up and the cinnamon rolls that were made the night before are talking to you. And you're thinking, I'll eat these cinnamon rolls and then tomorrow I'll fast because there won't be any cinnamon rolls. No, see, none of you goes through this. I'm only talking about Baptists. But what fasting does is it confronts your flesh today. And by noon, you know whether or not you're being confronted in obedience. Just stay obedient. And you tell yourself, I'm famished. I feel weak. I don't know if I can fast all day. By sundown, you're thinking, wow, that worked wonderful. And if you fasted several days, after 3 or 4 days, 5 days, your hunger goes away. And you don't feel hungry anymore. And you feel like you could fast forever. So this is what he said. Obedience. We can make a difference in this. So we've got this voice, yeah? And now we've saw an open door. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. How easy is that, you guys? Put off the old man and put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. Look how he says it. Put off the old man, put on the new man. You guys, I've started to go to town, and Rachel will look at me and say, is that the shirt you're going to wear? And right away, I know I should go look. Yeah? How many know what I'm talking about? And I go look, and it's got something on. It looks like I drool. I don't want to go to town in that shirt. Do you get what I'm saying? So, I take off the old thing. Listen how easy he's talking about this. Put off the old man. It's just like, put it off. I put on the new man. So I go in and I get a different shirt. I put on the new shirt, but I put off the old shirt. And there's a reason why I do. I see it for what it is. If you don't see the carnal mind and the things it says and does for what it is, you'll just tolerate it. And you'll live in it. And it will get you room. You will have complaints. You'll have things to say. Everybody's against you. You may even learn to tell everybody, I'm so bad. I'm just so bad. And the truth of what you're saying is, I just intend to live this way. It's like, what? Put off the old man. If it was not your ability to do it, he wouldn't say it that way. All of us have gotten that old attitude that says, I'll just complain about how bad I am. No. Put off the old man. So he says this, listen, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He'll do that for you. Go pray. Honestly, spend some time with Him. It'll renew your spirit. And then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Your new man is created in righteousness and holiness. Look how far you've advanced in 2 verses. You've went from an old person that you can't trust what you think to a new person that is created in righteousness. And it's as simple as that. Listen, if it was a more difficult equation than that, God would tell you. He'd tell you, actually, this is almost impossible. That's not it. He just talks like this is doable. Now listen. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with angry issues. You know why? Because you guys, angry issues feed the old man. The old mind works well at issues that work in the emotional realm. And as soon as you recognize something's operating that's dragging you back into the emotional realm and you're feeling angry, that's a sign that the old man's asking to come back. The new man knows to pray. If somebody said or done something to you, pray, because God's Spirit and presence knows how to change them. Now listen to what he said. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him place. So you've got to know, here's the difference between righteousness and the devil. You feel the difference, you guys. The emotional man will stir you up in an anger that will make you want to be anything but Christian in your thoughts. As soon as you know you're there, you know that something's going on in you, moving you in the wrong direction. Look how easy this is. Now listen, this is Kennedy's message. She should preach it. Now listen. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So you guys, there are a lot of things that we steal. A lot of things we steal. And so, in the body of Christ, if I decide that I can take what someone is saying in the Word of God, like the Apostle Paul, and make it for myself, I'm not following it, I'm not believing it, but I recite it. I can talk Bible, but the Bible said in the book of Proverbs that the harlot said, stolen bread is sweet. And yeah. So you guys, you understand that the enemy can take scriptures and use them, because the false church was using the Bible. So what God is saying is, look, you want to have this wisdom that says, look, because there's a whole bunch of people that came to Christ and then they talk a big talk. They talk a great talk. And they love being part of the body of Christ. But they really haven't experienced the experience yet. So what happens is they're living on borrowed time, because ultimately they're going to run out of steam. They won't feel any kind of motion, no momentum whatsoever, because it isn't an inside thing. It's just a talk thing. And you guys, talk is a great thing until you get involved in something that becomes dangerous. So listen. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Do it. Do what's righteous. Why? So that you can give to those who have need. So get involved with doing what it is that God's called you to do. Don't pretend. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Ghost. You guys, I opened the bird cage, and we were having an ice storm outside. I opened up the bird cage, and we got a couple of cockatiels. And Ben went to feed the duck, so he opened up the door at the same time. Man, that cockatiel shot out that door into the storm. And it was Katie's. And you guys, she jumped the fence and ran across the schoolyard, and the kids are all getting out of school. Everybody's out there, buses out there, all the stuff's going on. And she runs chasing after that bird, and she couldn't catch it. And you guys, she just dropped to her knees. That's grief. If I could have caught that bird, if I could have bought another bird that would have replaced that bird, I would have done it. But grief is a thing that you want immediately to change. I want to change that grief. I wanted to change that grief on that kid. You guys, We can read through this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you guys. Would it be something to honestly be able to see Him chase you? Go in the wrong direction. And you turn around. And you're flying high. And He's kneeling. Tears running down His cheeks in front of everybody that you left. Well, these are just words. Which, guys, they are weighty words. If you think He won't chase you, you're wrong. If you think He won't grieve, you misunderstood. He loves you. That's the bottom line. And He said here, you could grieve Him. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And if you don't, there in your midst, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. And it's a grief, deep grief. It's, I can't get this out of me until this gets rectified, until it gets right. Grief is a losing thing. Grief is a lost thing, you guys. And what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to me and you is reminding us. This is what He said. We're moving here a little quicker now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, that's definitive. Put it away. Put it away. For how long? Oh, forever. Put it away forever. Listen. And these are the things that Kennedy was bringing up that she wanted shared in the home. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. No wonder Fred was so blessed. No wonder Ruby was so blessed. No wonder Amanda was blessed. And Sharon was blessed. Matt was blessed. Mandy and, I mean, James. And I mean, how far out does this bless? It just blesses forever. But the great thing is, you guys, it's real. It's real. And when you put what it is that's said there, when you take what's said there, and you understand the heart of God has run after every one of us sometime or another. I regret that He ever had to run after me, but He had to run after me. And I grieve that I've grieved Him. But you guys, what you make up your mind one day is I'm not going back that way no more. I've seen His tears enough. He's cried enough. Now, let's get going in the right direction. Let's turn this thing around. I'm going to take off the old mind. I'm going to put on the new mind. I'm going to put on the new mind. And I'm going to let the Spirit of God lead me out of this place. I have a voice behind me telling me, this is the way. Walk in it. I'm going to walk in that way. Well, you guys, you can't do better than what the Word of God prescribes for us to do. And that's how easy it is. It's easier than we ever believed it was. But first off, to make it easy, you got to see Him in grief. Just one time. Just one time. You turn around and see Him in grief, and you will say forever, God, I am so sorry. Now, don't beat yourself up forever. Because when you turn around, He turns from grief to joy. Yeah? And that's what you want to do. You just want to tell Him, hey, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I caused you the grief. I'm sorry I did what I did. I'm paying attention. Help me now out of this thing. Once you start saying repentance and help, the whole demeanor changes. Because He's a God of hope. He is a God of everlasting hope. And He will see you through. You haven't done anything that His Spirit and presence will not get you past. That's just kind of God He is. But you don't want to keep repeating it. The replication of the defeat is what you're done with. It's like I'm moving a whole different direction. I'm not going back to defeat no more. Okay. All right. Was that a question? No. Okay, that was an answer. So evidently we didn't have time for questions. Sorry about that. But you came. Jesus. You're a mighty God. And Lord, we're not trying to make you like a human being. You have a heart like us. You made us in your image. We don't want to make you in our image. But God, we understand. We understand your grief. We understand, God, that we have such opportunity to succeed. I pray for every person in this place. God, a great illumination, a great light has come upon many of the people in this place already. And the rest of us are looking for a fulfillment of that very thing in us. God, we have begun this race because we believe your word will carry us through to the finish. We don't believe we can finish what you started. We have not become so foolish that we believe we can finish in the flesh what we started in the spirit. But God, this we understand. You have called us and chosen us, and we are yours, and we are praying that your spirit would move in our lives perfectly. God, that we would take seriously the fact that your spirit makes it very clear that we can do this very simply if we're on duty, if we will be diligent, if we'll be diligent. It's just as easy as paying attention. And God, if we're not paying attention, if we are not paying attention, then there isn't anything we can expect except series of event after series of events that would bring us back to the right conclusion. And God, from that is a frustration in us. God, what I pray is that we would see that from this night on, there is a promise from God Almighty, and there is provision enough for the understanding. And God, you have made this so simple. We cannot say it can't be done. We cannot. You can do it in us, and we can do it in you. And God, we've come before you tonight to confess to you that from this moment on, we relinquish the things of the carnal mind and its vanity. And God, we take a hold of what the Spirit says and what the Spirit leads, what the Spirit does. God, not what a new thinking would do. I'm not talking new thinking. I'm talking about the Spirit of God coming into us into a fullness. And then the new man putting on that new man. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. You're a blessing to us and a mighty God. Touch every young person in this place, every child. God, bless Kennedy. Bless Ruby. God, we just pray your blessings on all of the children in this church. Every young girl, every young boy. God, bless these children to serve you with all their heart, mind, soul, and body. God, you've made us a unit, and God, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us out of every trap of the enemy's voice that would try to bring us back to that old thinking that finds fault and anger and all these things that was in these verses. It takes away from us the blessings that are in the final verses. God, bring us to that conclusion. In your name we pray. In your name we pray. God, I thank you for the victories you brought to us. Rachel and I are blessed that you watch over us daily. God, that you take care of our issues. God, that you bring us past everything that the enemy would boast. You're that kind of God. And I praise you for every person in this place. God, I thank you for what you're doing. Nobody's here by accident tonight. Everybody's been requisitioned by you because we are your army. And God, I thank you for your call upon our lives. God, you know us. And God, you're the one who can finish in us what you started. Do it. God, I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. And I pray, God, that every one of us would be brought to right thinking immediately this week. God, bring this so that we recognize what you're telling us. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Yes.
Well, and she's how old?
2 weeks old.
2 weeks old. Wow. Well. What happened? All right. Yeah, that's a serious thing. Anybody else? Doreen. Right. God does that well. He does that well. Yeah. You don't want your brain operated on because you have an epilepsy. Mitch. Well. Sure. Because the enemy just keeps moving from person to person if he can. Julia. Well, yeah. That cry for help is a serious cry. We need the Spirit of the Lord to make a difference. Fred. Right. And is she in Manhattan or the hospital there? Right. All right. Well. Yeah. Shailen needs a touch from God. That's for sure. This is Zoe. All right. Your friend. Mm-hmm. And I can tell by the way your dad shook his head that he's affirmative of that. So we're going to agree that your friend gets everything you want us to pray for. Okay? Because I didn't quite hear your soft little voice. Okay? All right. God knows what you're saying. So we have absolute confidence that he's going to do that. John. Yes. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Okay, we should pray. Natalia, okay. Lord, let's praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just praise you. Lord, because there really is answers from on high. God, your care for humanity reached far and wide. God, you've been a God who's disseminated healing. You created medicines in the ground. God, in plant life. God, you understood the pain that human beings would go through. And you came between us and that pain in order to rescue us from it. And God, we thank you for prayer. We thank you for a commission to pray. And God, we know that nothing is impossible with you. God, we pray for this little twin. God, 2 weeks old. In a struggle that doctors don't know why the struggle is so evident. But God, you know. God, we pray that you would discover this to the doctors, that they would find out what happened to this baby. God, we pray it in the righteous name of Jesus. God, you're a God who is a miraculous God. And God, we know that you can bring us those conclusions. Lord, in the name of Jesus,
God, in the name of Jesus, God, we just pray, Lord, that you would protect this baby. God, we know that there are all kinds of possibilities of what could happen to this baby. God, if people are taking drugs and nurse a baby, God, there are things that can be ingested by children that their bodies respond in horrific ways. God, we pray that is not the case. God, we pray that no mother would do that. God, we have seen lots and lots of babies that have come through these same kind of circumstances, and we're not finding fault. But God, if that's going on, stop that. God, let these doctors discover what the very base cause of this thing was. And God, for the mother's sake, God, for the baby's sake, bring that to fruition, that victory that could only come from you. God, we just pray it in your name. And God, we are asking you, just touch this baby. Watch over this baby. And God, we're not accusing the mom, but if something like that is going on, God, we pray that you would make it known. God, that these things would be changed. God, there are children that suffer terrible calamities that cannot be explained. God, because the people of this country are finding ways to find out. And God, rather than face life and do things, Lord, people have dropped out and begun to do all kinds of unthinkable things to themselves in order to escape from a thought process or from the realities of today or the thoughts of the past or the fear of tomorrow. God, 130 people die every single day in this country because of opiate overdoses. Not the ones that are crippled, not the ones that lose their minds. God, that isn't counting those people. It's not counting the ones that take their own life. It's not counting the people that kill others in accidents. God, they're not counting any of that calamity. This nation is in a terrible calamity. And God, we pray, Jesus, for the young people of this country. Because, God, there are people that play with the calamity of destruction. Satan gives them an ounce of heaven's peace at a price too high for them to honestly be able to pay. They steal, they lie, they cheat, they do all kinds of stuff in order to get these drugs. God, you know that's true. And it's a sad and true story throughout this country. God, that these addictions are that high and people are running after the things that try to buy peace when you're the Prince of Peace. God, we thank you. Every person in this place thanks you. That God, what we have is an access to glory. We have peace that comes through prayer. God, we find something in you every time we come to ask. God, that's a reality that makes a difference. And God, we climb a little closer to heaven in prayer. And God, when we feel your presence descend on us, God, we know there's no place else on earth we'd rather be. There is no higher thought than the presence of God descending upon us. God, we pray, Jesus, for every young person under the sound of our voice, God, that can be touched and protected by your Spirit. God, these suicides, the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. You came that we might have life, life more abundantly. God, stop this circle of influence of this demonic power that's begun to destroy this family. God, we are praying, Lord, for the people that are cutting themselves, Lord, tormented and vexed. God, we pray that your Spirit and presence would raise up a wall of protection. Jesus, that each of us in this place would take somebody out of the calamities that are going on around us and shield them, God, by your Spirit. God, shield them by your presence. God, that we would become that advance against the enemy's boast. God, that he could not get to your people. The walls of Jerusalem were thick because there was a door to be shut every night, and every door was shut. And God, that city became a citadel. It became a haven. It became a safe place. And the mothers weren't tormented all night, and the children weren't tormented all night. The doors were shut. And God, that's what the church is. We are a walled city. And God, we are New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven with the same walls because you're still protecting your people. God, we pray, Jesus, that we would reach out and touch others around us, God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. You're a God who answers prayer. And God, we need your answers. God, every prayer request in this place is an important request. God, Doreen needing a touch from you. Lord, this man that's talking about having surgery for epileptic fits, God, we just pray that you would guide this man. God, you're a healer. God, we have seen you do the miraculous. And God, we pray for her knee. God, you're a God who creates the perfect deliverance for this very thing. God, you're the God who takes out all of the things that create the pain and creates the newness. Jesus, we praise you for that. You've done that for me. God, you have done that for me. God, I know that you would do it for Doreen or anybody else in this place. God, it's the kind of God you are. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would finish what you started. Lord, Zoe's friend, God, we pray that you would touch. Jesus, you bring our children into places where burdens exist, and then they bring to your throne what that burden is. And God, we pray together in this place that we believe you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. God, we pray that the light that Zoe is will shine out and all the young people in this church, God, all of the young kids, God, honestly belong to the light of what this generation doesn't possess without them. God, let them be an illumination of your Spirit, your truth, your peace in the schools. God, in your name we pray. God, in the name we pray. Jesus, we pray for Shailene. God, this turmoil that she's feeling and going through. Lord, you're the God who does the miraculous. And God, this surgery that has replaced this brokenness. God, all of this stuff, this isn't the first time she's been in surgery. God, she's had surgeries before. But God, we're asking you, Lord, to bring her to a place that she leans on you. God, she needs to be able to lean on your everlasting arms. And God, Olivia, that door shutting and amputating her finger, God, we pray that your Spirit would touch her. God, that you would bring absolute healing to this hand. God, we ask it, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would put in her an illumination about the reality of you. God, that she would serve you. God, that as she grows up, she'd find the truth about the Word of God. And Jesus, that she would leave this barren wilderness of the lies of Satan behind. And God, take for granted that kingdom that exists. Lord, that city on the hill. God, we pray it in your name. Do the same for Shailene. God, and every single young person that needs that touch. Lord, Taylor needs a miracle. You're a miracle working God. And Jesus, we praise you for all that you do. Lord, every request is an important request. Everything that we're asking, God, we thank you, Jesus, for doing it. Lord, we know that Julia's friends, God, these burdens that we feel, Lord, the prayers that we pray matter because we take it before your throne. Lord, knowing that we've been impacted. And God, the very witnesses that bring these requests have been impacted that much, God, that we know we need answers. God, bring the answers. God, as only your Spirit can do. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Lord, you're a mighty God. In your name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Did I leave somebody out? Oh, yeah. The Czechoslovakian woman. God, Lord, this woman has been stabbed. God, the violence has moved against this woman. Her Christianity, Lord, can sustain her. Lord, we pray for peace in her mind. God, we pray for your healing virtue to touch these wounds. God, there's a fear that will come upon this woman that the devil will try to impress in her mind and spirit because of the violence of this action. God, to go through this experience, she's going to need a healing from heaven in order to accept relationship with any of the people she knows. And God, what we pray is that you would protect her from this horrible and horrific anger. God, that you would deliver her from the fear it intended to invoke upon her. God, it intended to kill her. Lord, we pray that you would get between her and all the damage the devil would try. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, in your name we ask. God, wherever your Spirit is, Lord, your people are protected and safe. God, let her feel that come upon her right now. God, in your name we pray, bring out of this terrible attempt, God, a victory in this woman's life and any family members, God, that are serving you or need to serve you. God, we pray it in your righteous name. God, you bring up out of these calamities life as only you can do. God, you're a Savior and a Creator. God, create victory in this place, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. And go in peace. And then the Lord willing, we shall see you Friday night in the prayer meeting of the magnificent saints who pray.